Friends, I don't need to tell you, because you know probably better than I do, how we are now living in a world that has totally and completely forgotten the real message of Christmas. It's a very sad thing to see. But whether you're listening to East Coast Radio or reading the Mercury or the Sunday papers, everything that is said and done today are issues that you and I would not agree with. Christmas is not about Father Christmas or about Christmas decorations. It's not even about giving and receiving of gifts, as wonderful as those things are. The most important thing about Christmas, it's about Jesus. And that's what I'm going to share with you this morning. And I want us to do something just a little bit different, in a sense that will prepare us for tomorrow, to show you in a very simple but I hope meaningful way what God has done for our world over centuries, all in preparation for the sending of Jesus, which we are remembering at this time of Christmas. So I've entitled my sermon, Last of All, He Sent His Son. And I want to develop that theme for you this morning. So what are we going to do? We are now going to look at what God has done in His grace in order to bring men and women, boys and girls, to leave their life of sin and to follow in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are just two things you will notice this morning that I'm going to leave with you. The first thing is, I want to show you some of the great strokes of God in the past. Let us have a look at what God did over centuries in preparation for what we call Christmas Day today. I want to leave five with you this morning. The first thing is that God sent Noah and the flood and death. Now let me explain that to you just for a minute. You will remember about 10,000 years or so ago, God in His awesome power and wisdom and love brought our universe into being. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And He created our world. He put the stars in place, put the planets in place. Everything was done magnificently well, so that at the end, God said it was very good. But the pinnacle of God's creation was Adam and Eve. He took Adam and Eve, his wife, and He placed them there in the Garden of Eden. And He said to them, you can do whatever you want to do here. You can eat whatever you want to eat. Everything is yours. I want you to look after it. I want you to treasure it. But there is one thing that you cannot do. You are not allowed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the moment you eat of that tree, you are going to die. So, my friends, you know the story. They disobeyed God. They followed the desires of their flesh. They listened to the accusation of Satan. And they took of that fruit. Now, at Christchurch Pinetown, you all know, of course, it was not an apple. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they took. They did what God said to them, don't do. And for the very first time, friends, there's now sin in the relationship. Their relationship with God is now broken. Their relationship with one another is now broken. The relationship with themselves is now broken. So now for the very first time, there was despair, there was discouragement, there was depression. Their one son murdered his brother. That's how bad it's got. God used to walk with them in the cool of the evening every day, but that's finished. You see, there's now death in this world. And from that moment, it escalated. Until you get into chapter 6 of Genesis. And when you get into chapter 6, you read this phrase, that it grieved God that he had made man. There was only evil all the time. So what did God do? God then said, sin has got so far advanced, it has gone so far out of hand, it has ruined everything that I've made, I'm now going to judge the world. And in his judgment, God sent the flood. It was a universal flood that took over the world. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every animal, every bird were killed. There was death under the judgment of God because of the awful nature of sin. But God called Noah. Noah was a righteous man. And for 120 years, he had been building this massive barge, which we call the ark. And slowly the animals came in two by two, and he took with him his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. And they went into the ark for roughly 1 year. And the floods came and destroyed everything. At the end of a year, when Noah comes out from the ark onto the earth, everything has to start all over again. And from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all the nations, all the cultures, all the peoples, all the languages that we have in our world today emerged from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But the lesson was very clear. God will punish sin. But there was refuge in the ark. For everyone that was in the ark, they were saved. For every animal in the ark, they lived. The ark was the refuge. A number of years later, the same thing was going to happen again. When Jesus was going to come, and he was going to be our ark, and every person that is in Christ is delivered from the wrath of God, is secure and safe in the arms of God. But it's all found in Jesus. You see, God, even though sin had been abounding, had never forgotten the people that he made. Let me move on to the second great thing that God did, and that was he then sent Moses. The world begins to populate. And in Genesis chapter 12, God made one of the most wonderful statements in the Old Testament. He comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And from your seed, the whole world is going to be blessed. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. In a sense, friends, the whole of the Bible hinges on those verses. It was a magnificent, glorious promise that he had made to Abraham. Now, you all know that Abraham and his wife were unable to have children. So a miracle was later on going to occur when little Isaac was born. He was a miracle child. Isaac comes, Jacob comes, Joseph comes, the people increase in numbers, until, due to a famine, they settled down in the land of Egypt. And they were going to be in Egypt for 400 years. And then God again did something wonderful. After all those years, He raised up a man. His name was Moses. And Moses was going to come from God and bring deliverance to His people from the slavery of Egypt. Not only that, but under God, they were going to be given the law. Now we have our Ten Commandments here. Those summarize the law. So now God gives His people the law to live by, and furthermore, the foundation was laid for sacrifices. The priests were going to be instituted, the sacrifices were going to come into being, so that every day they would kill a lamb, the blood would be sprinkled, and the people would have forgiveness of sin if they really repented. And so the foundation is now in place. God is looking for a perfect sacrifice to satisfy His wrath and to take away the sins of the world. It was a great time when God reached down to His people. So He sent Noah and the ark. He sent Moses and the law and the sacrifices. Thirdly, God then sent David. And David came. And David was a man after the very heart of God. And what David did was he taught the people to sing. He taught them to sing great theology. He taught them to sing the Psalms. And so David brought to the people the concept that not only do you need sacrifice and blood to be shed in order for forgiveness, not only do you need the law, but you can have a very close, intimate relationship with God. That's what David showed them. And so he wrote those beautiful psalms that we enjoy studying together. He wrote in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." Brothers and sisters, what can be more meaningful than that? In Psalm 46, he wrote, "God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is a very present help in time of need. God would always care for those who put their trust in Him." And then one day David fell into sin. He did what God said to him, don't do. And after that, and the repentance, and the remorse, and the tears that flowed, he wrote Psalm 51. Words that express what it means when somebody has sinned and they are forgiven. David taught the people that you can have assurance of forgiveness through trust in the mercy and the grace and the love of God. But that was not all, was it, friend? God then sent, fourthly, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one of the prophets, and he came with his tears. Jeremiah looked at his country, if I may say that, sometimes, perhaps like you and I look at ours, a country that has pushed Jesus out and pushed the Bible away. And Jeremiah looked at his country and he wept. He wept, eh, friends? The book of the Lamentations are laments of Jeremiah. And God sent him. And Jeremiah tells his people, turn away from where you're living. Turn to God. Repent of your sin. Trust in God. His most wonderful phrase was that we have been loved with an everlasting love. And he preached his heart out. But they wouldn't respond. They didn't listen. They rejected all that he said. They threw him into the pit. But you see, Jeremiah again was just a small taste of what the greatest prophet ever was going to do. That Jesus also was going to come to that very same city. Some of you have been there. And halfway up the Mount of Olives, there's a very small chapel called the Dominus Flavit. It's built in the form of a teardrop. Very small chapel. But you go into there, this massive window overlooking the city. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Because the people wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't turn to him like Jeremiah of old. They didn't listen to Noah. They didn't listen to Moses. They didn't always listen to David. They wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. So God says, I'll send another one. And God sent Isaiah with his invitations. Isaiah, as you all know, was the very greatest of the prophets. He told more about Jesus than any of the other Old Testament prophets. And when you go through that lovely book, friends, you remember the invitations. Do you remember that in chapter 1 in verse 18 where Isaiah says to the people, come now, he says, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. You turn over the pages and you turn to chapter 55 and it says, everyone that is thirsty, come to the waters. And so Isaiah says, come, 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 as he pointed us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you see there, what a God friend, a God concerned with his world. That's what I want you to see clearly today. A God concerned for people like you and me, lost in our sin, but God wanting to draw us back to himself. So he sends Noah. He sends Moses. He sends David. He sends Jeremiah and Isaiah. But they wouldn't listen. And then in the councils of the Trinity, God said, now, I'm going to send my son. Now I'm going to send my son. My own son. I have done everything for this world. I've sent the prophets. I've given the law. I've given the sacrifices. But they still won't turn. Now I'm going to send my son. Do you know what, dear brothers and sisters? That is what we remember. That is what happens at Christmas. That for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So let me explain that to you and then we're finished. Secondly, last of all, he sent Jesus. So on this great foundation that we have laid, now Jesus comes into our world. And I want you to notice the reasons why. The first reason was, because Jesus would reveal the very heart of God. If anybody wants to see a perfect picture of God, then they must look at the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who came to reveal to us the heart of God. So you listen to his preaching, and you watch him at work. You feel the warmth of his heart. You see how he lives and loves. And then you say to yourself, what a God. What a God. A God of incredible mercy and grace and love and wrath. What a God. Jesus came to reveal the heart of God. Secondly, he also came to be a picture of the power of God. And so for those few short years when he lived on our world, we saw him at work. We saw Jesus, how he gives sight to those who are blind. To the crippled man, he gave him a new body. To the leper, he gave cleansing. To the dead, he raised them back to life. And to those with broken hearts, he gave them hope for the future. He stilled the storms and he fed the multitudes. Each time you read and see Jesus, you say to yourself, what a powerful God. But you always remember, don't you, my friend, that as wonderful as those miracles are, as wonderful as it was to raise that little boy from the dead, as wonderful as it was to feed the 5,000, they are not nearly as great as a true conversion. That is the greatest miracle that you and I can ever see. When a mom or a dad turns to Christ, repents of their sin, allows Jesus Christ into their lives, they become brand new people. The old is gone. Everything becomes new. There's no greater miracle than that. But that's why Jesus came. He came to reveal to us the heart of God, and he came to reveal to us the power of God. But that wasn't all. Thirdly, Jesus came to teach us a better way of living. You see, in the Old Testament times, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but not with Jesus. Jesus taught a different way of living. Jesus taught, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, you turn the left. If someone asks you for your jacket, you give him your coat. If someone says to you, go with me 1 mile, you go 2 miles. You give to those who ask. That's what Jesus taught. Jesus teaches us a whole new way of living. That's what makes this whole Christmas month such a disaster. It's wonderful for money, but they've lost the message. You see, friends, they've lost the message. Jesus is teaching a simple lifestyle. If you've got 2 pairs of shoes, give one away. Live simply. Learn to give, not to get. It's a totally new way of life. That's why he came. Came to bring peace and goodwill to people. But we haven't got that in our world, because they've turned away from the Prince of Peace. Oh, what a wonderful Lord he is. He reveals the heart of God. He reveals the power of God. He teaches us a better way of living. And the fourth thing that Jesus came to do was to become a perfect sacrifice for my sin. John the Baptist, you remember, friends, when he saw Jesus coming to him, those famous words, he turned around to the people and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." You see, what happened in Moses' day and in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and right through the Old Testament sacrifices, the cry for thousands of years was, we need a perfect lamb. We need a perfect sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse from sin. And Jesus then says, I'll go. And I will become the Lamb of God. And that's what he did. He lived that perfect life. He offered that perfect sacrifice. So for any person today who turns to Christ, they will be forgiven from all their sin and be given his righteousness. Oh, what a Savior he is today. Number five, he came to be a new and a living way. Our world says today, try your best. Try harder. Give up your old habits. Go to church. All of these things, that's what you hear people saying. We are saying no. That will never bring you into heaven. The new and living way that God has provided for us is now through Jesus. Jesus has done it all. The work is finished. The price is paid. The sacrifice has been offered. The wrath of God has been propitiated. And now Jesus says, come. Isn't that a wonderful message? He says to our world, come. Come. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's a new and a living way. And then lastly, number six, Jesus, that same Jesus, is going to come back again. You've all heard in the past that in the New Testament alone, there are 318 times, 318 times, just in the New Testament, where Jesus Christ is promised as going to come back. Brothers and sisters, he's coming. He's going to return. He's going to come back to us, and every eye is going to see him. Every single person is going to bow before Christ on that great day. The graves will be opened. The great resurrection will take place. The day of judgment will occur. Everyone's name who's not in the book of life will then be cast into hell, but those whose names are in the book will go to heaven forever. Saved by the grace and mercy of God, who gave us the ability to trust in what Jesus was going to do. What a God! He sent Moses and Noah and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and David. And then God said, I'll send my son. He will reveal to you my heart. He'll teach you of my power. He'll give you a new way of living. He'll open up a brand new way for you. He will give you forgiveness and restoration and righteousness. And one day, you'll come back. Oh, friend, focus in these days on a precious, wonderful Lord who loved you and gave his all for you. And we always say, perhaps Jesus is far from you. You long for a close walk with God. Why don't you allow us to share that with you, that it's all found in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious, loving Father, how we thank you for your word, the Bible. Seeing how you've worked right throughout the centuries, through Moses, through the prophets, through the priests, through the whole history, and then your Son. Thank you that everything is in Christ. And we pray that we as a church may continue to preach this Christ. Be with each one that's here this morning. For those that perhaps do not know you, won't you draw them to yourself, gracious God? Perhaps someone's grown cold spiritually. Bring them back, that all of us may love you and serve you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.